We have two scripture readings this morning. The first one is a very short one. It comes from Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then we will go to Colossians 3 to 1 through 15. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then Colossians 3, 1 to 15. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37 is full of lessons about sin, death, and the grace of God. And if you haven't been here for a few weeks, we've been looking at this passage, and you can read the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 37 at your leisure. It began with little more than dust, the last step of death brought on by the sin of those whose life was structured by the very bones now disintegrating before you. The last look in this valley saw that dust being given life by God. While you've never seen bones rejuvenated, if you are a Christian, you have had your spiritual bones redeemed. The power of turning death to life was gained by Christ, who took the punishment your spiritual bones deserves. He died, and then he rose again, conquering sin and death. The response to Ezekiel's prophecy to these bones continues after the bones come to their mates. And he says, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. The picture you see as this vision unfolds is something breathtaking and unparalleled, really, in your experience. You witnessed the response to that principle of life as the bones regenerated and began to confess the work of God's grace in them as they moved and rattled the last time I was here. You learn from these bones that God alone, causes the conversion of death, of the death of sinners, to live believers. He implants the principle of the new life in man. There is nothing man can do to turn sin around and work his way to salvation. The process from giving of new life through the confession and testimony of these bones to what God has done are the steps sinners experience when they are saved by God's grace. We call that conversion. Now the process continues to describe what happens next. This passage of Scripture began in a graveyard. It was the scene of death and destruction. Those bones were images. You have looked at their rebirth and particularly their regeneration, the work of God in them, turning them from one direction, the direction of death, to the direction of life. You have seen how they are images, representatives of the conversion of sinners to saints. You have looked at the early stages of new life, which was called conversion. Now you and I turn our attention again to those bones, no longer dry bones, knowing only death and destruction, but bones with the principle of life, going a new direction, providing an image, an example for you as they take on that image. Now, images should not be new to you. This is the age of images and image makers. I mean, you can't watch television without image makers flashing up their ads in front of you all the time, am I correct? Image makers often create an image they want you to believe, but may not be true. I mean, everyone can't have the best toothpaste, let's come on. It's an easy target, but certainly politicians are all about image, but often not about reality. This is not the type of image in this vision. Images portray a concept, a notion, an impression, an idea, or an example. Stick men may not be fine art, but they express the image of a human being. Images are often representations of originals, such as a photograph, a painting, a statue, or some other replica. In this sense, they are copies or likenesses of real physical things. But images can also be metaphysical, which in this instance we would call spiritual. They can be physical and metaphysical simultaneously. Ezekiel's vision has both aspects of image in it. The images you find in the Valley of Dry Bones represent you, your spiritual state, both lost and saved. They are the image of how sin destroys you and God saves and remakes you. This is the spiritual use of image. At the same time, these are images of real things. They represent real things, real people. This is the physical aspect of the image. In both the spiritual and physical sense, you see this vision progress in an orderly and intentional way, moving from disorganization to organization, while the image becomes the replica of something. Ezekiel has been asked, can these bones live? Under the circumstances, a foolish question on the surface. But when you consider the question in a different light, you see Ezekiel couldn't be concerned with the question in a physical sense only. Can these bones live? That depends on what you consider life to be. If life is only the possession of physical being, the response of a particular nervous system to a set of stimuli, well, then that's not much about life. Does life need a purpose, or can there be true life without a purpose? The first message in this series drew the conclusion that what these bones represented was the image of life without purpose. Considered from the perspective of different groups, Israel, the church, and you. Now you see life coming to these bones, and still you hear the question asked of Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can they possess viable, meaningful, purposeful life? Ezekiel's response, O Lord, you know, still applies. And indeed, God does know. God has a purpose for these lives, and the purpose corresponds to the two aspects of image which this vision contains. Now, by now, I hope you know that the spiritual purpose for bringing these bones to life, it is an example of your spiritual need and God's promised restoration. They tell you what sin does. It destroys. And they tell you what God does. He redeems. As you are learning, he redeems with purpose and design. He restores, redeems, which requires the penalty of sin to be paid, which Christ bore for those who believe. The vision continues, and it is becoming something. It is an image of something. The bones, and now the things beyond, which we read about, tell you the story. They portray a process. They teach you a lesson. These born-again elements teach you how to mold and model your life. They tell you what they are molded and patterned after. They now demonstrate how and what does the restructuring of the skeleton and the refurbishing of the body and the lesson in it for you. Again, you must look to what you first saw in the vision. What had these men lost, which rendered them dead, dry bones? They had lost their purpose in life. They stopped worshiping and serving God. With no purpose, no image to portray, they died and disintegrated as individuals and as a nation, both spiritually and physically. Therefore, it stands to reason, in bringing these bones to life, God will provide them with the purpose which they had rejected previously, which rejection led to their sad state. Their purpose was to worship, serve, and glorify God. But how would this be achieved? What path, what design would be followed to ensure this purpose? Men as these bones, left to themselves, only go to destruction. But these bones, these men, have been given a new principle of life by God himself. God has carefully chosen a design which will guarantee the purpose which he intends. The theological term for the spiritual image which describes the process being represented by the action taking place in this valley is sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming more Christ-like. It's not making you more righteous. You cannot make yourself more righteous, and there is no need to do so if you believe in Christ and already bear his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. It is describing sanctification. It is the process of growth. Old things pass away, and as they are replaced with new things, this is spiritual growth. Understanding that, however, does not tell you God's design, just the process. Let's examine the process to see what image these bones and beyond will bear. The new life in this vision culminates with completed living men, illustrating perfect men. However, much transpires before this conclusion. Basic to all which follows is the coming together of the skeleton to each bone to its proper mate. So this is the first accomplishment at God's command. Even though these skeletons were broken down and the bones scattered and in poor condition, they come together perfectly. Even the disintegrated parts have returned to their proper place. There is no power other than God's omnipotent power working in this vision. This can only be done at the Creator's command and direction. Only He knows the design of life. Only He knows which bone perfectly fits which bone. You just can't take any femur or whatever else, the humerus or whatever, and put them together. They have to match the ones that they were made for. The psalmist says, I will praise Him, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist also says that God knew our parts before they were made, and so He could put them back together, you see. God gives life to these bones. Christ paid their sin penalty. He took their death. Now He gives life to these bones. He changed them from God haters to God lovers. Yet, like your life, sin had eaten away at life. It had so totally destroyed it, it left it like bones picked clean. Sin had stolen the semblance of life. The insidiousness of sin's destructive advance is so well into its course before the carnage really is realized. So total is its progress in our lives that even the framework of true life is disassembled. Therefore, God restructures that frame so that the other elements of new life can proceed. As He does, you want to associate the steps with the design. Paul tells you the design which God uses in writing to early Christians. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created you. So it is the image of God that God created man with in the beginning. Since we lost so much because of sin, God came to us as a man, Jesus, not just to save us, but to teach us how to live as God desires. Hebrews 1:1-3 teaches you about the image of God. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Peter wrote, we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The image of God there is further defined. God is restoring an expression of the divine nature. What sin had taken away, the corruption it brought, is now replaced in this vision with the body's various parts, representing the image of life as God created it. This rebuilding, renewing of the image of God, is portrayed by the sinews, the muscles, the organs, and flesh being added to the dry bones. Long before Ezekiel laid eyes on this pathetic scene which first confronted him, sin had all but destroyed all evidence of the image of God. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, envy, murder, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, and uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, which, by the way, in Greek is the word for pharmacology, drugs. Hatred, variance, strife, heresies, wickedness, covetousness, deceit, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, and all things which are evil thoughts, evil words, or evil actions, had not only destroyed life, but now took its place. At the root of all these things is sin. The denial of God and His authority over life, or to put it differently, rejecting the image of God as being the model of life. Again, Paul speaks to this denial. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Paul goes on to explain the total corruption of these who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Those dry bones had suffered this kind of corruption. As God renews His image, this corruption must be replaced with His image according to the knowledge of Him. These elements are familiar to you. As the dry bones experience more and more the blessing and fruits of their new life, as they better convey the image of God, they gain blessings and fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Furthermore, both the physical and spiritual blessings are gained in the same way at the command of God's Word. This is the message of Peter's thoughts about the great and precious promises given to you to partake of the divine nature. To grow spiritually, you must be familiar with God's Word. You cannot identify sin in the proper response that God requires if you do not know these things. So the Word of God in this vision is becoming known by the persons these bones are becoming. And they grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. Actually, as God remakes these men, He can only make them one way, and that is in His image. That is how man was created, to give these bones new life. That didn't conform to His image would not be life as described by God in the Bible. As we have seen, these bones have application in the context in which they are given. These bones represented live people, but because of their sad state, they were like dead dry bones. God revives these bones, and as an example to the nation of Israel, that they should also experience new life, that they will grow spiritually and possess a purposeful and meaningful life as a nation. Of course, the same can be said of the church. Is a church really truly a church that if it does not possess life, if it does not have in it spiritual growth? Is stagnation permissible? Is regression allowable? What must be the priority in any decision a church makes? Any decision and or action must provide for spiritual growth. Anything less, according to this vision, is not God's design. Again, these bones and their experiences relate to you. These bones are those who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now they have new life and are experiencing a systematic replacement of sin and its ravages with God's intended things. What a comfort for you. No matter how far sin had destroyed your lives, no matter how far it carried you from God, restoration can and will occur. Of course, it occurs only as in this vision, according to God's Word. God's Word contains all that you need for life and godliness. It is the Bible that you turn to find the sin in your life and the godly attitude or actions you should have in its place. Therein is contained the great and precious promises God has provided for you and that He will work in your lives. As you read, learn, memorize, and live according to the Scriptures, you gain the godly attributes which make you the entire man in Ezekiel's vision. If there is not spiritual growth in your life, then you are not being remade in the image of God. Examine your life. Whose image does it reflect? Do men see your Father in heaven and glorify Him? This ought to be your desire and your purpose. Sanctification is a lifelong process. No matter how long you live as a Christian, you still have the need for sanctification. After all, we're Presbyterians, we believe in total depravity. We don't often think how total depravity is, but it is total. And so there's a long way to go to have these pieces, these elements of God's image replaced, though we bear Christ's righteousness. In Ezekiel's vision, the men become entire men. All their parts are present, but there remains one dramatic event before they become perfect living men. Ezekiel is told to speak to these bones a second time. It is not a second blessing. It is nearly the same prophecy. It is to excite you to the next dramatic element in this vision. It is the completion of the perfecting of these men, which does not happen in this life. So it is a look at what is to come. Ezekiel continues, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." This life, represented by these completed bodies, before the second prophecy, represent what life is like now. They have no breath in them. They're living. They're not dead. They're not dying. But it is a comparison to what it will become. It resembles the life God gave after He formed Adam from the dust of the earth. So it is fitting that this vision ends with a great living army of believers made from the dust of their sinful lives and points to the eternal glory before believers and how it should resemble what God created when He created Adam. The last step in this vision, the step to perfect eternal life, life like you've never known here, is like the last step in creating Adam to give him life. Therefore, I end with these words, and I hope that they now bring new meaning and are more powerful to you than they were before. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, 10 verses in one chapter of the Bible have taught us all that is necessary for life and godliness. It has taught us what sin does to it. It destroys us. It has taught us that even though we were dead in our sins, you sent your Son to take our punishment so that you could give us new life. For the penalty of sin was paid. And then, Lord, you have taught us and you teach us even today by the words of your Bible, the Word of God, how we ought to live, how we ought to serve, how we ought to worship you. Rebuild us, Lord, in the image that you created us in your image, has given us example in the life of Christ, for he teaches us much how we should love the Father and serve him to the point of saying, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. And so, Lord, we may be the image of God in that way, that others may see the nature of God in us, that we may bring glory and honor to your name, and perchance others who see God in us will turn to Christ as their Savior as well. So we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this vision. We thank you for the words in the Bible that support its message and teach us how to understand and apply it. And we ask that this day you would fit this as a blessing to our lives, not just for today, but for the remainder of our days. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.